Amen. That was good. Amen, church.
Amen.
I never heard soon and very soon in a rock and roll version before. I think some of our men had got rhythm, you know. They had some moves going on back there. So thank you, choir, for that great job. Enjoyed that. And soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Amen. We look forward to that. Well, you know, Dr. May and Delane are on vacation this week, and so I'm honored to stand before you this morning and fill in for Dr. May. And so I'm going to ask that we just jump right in, if you will. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at a passage there at the end of chapter 9. And also, if you would, go to Matthew 28. We're going to look at the end of chapter 28, the book of Matthew. We'll read both of those before we begin our message, and then if you'll hold your place in Matthew 28, we'll go to that later in the message. So Matthew 9 and Matthew 28. You're probably familiar with both of these passages. Matthew 9, we're going to begin with verse 35. Notice what it says. Matthew 9, verse 35, "And Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" So hold that place there and turn over to Matthew 28. Notice here we find the Great Commission beginning with verse 18. "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for each and every person here, Lord. As we open your word, I pray that it will open our hearts and be receptive to your word. I pray in the words of John the Baptist, I pray that I will decrease and you will increase. Just speak through me, and I claim Isaiah 55:11, as your word goes forth, I pray that it would not return void, but accomplish what pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. George C. Marshall served in the United States Army from 1902 until 1959. During his years of service, he rose through the ranks, and in 1939, Marshall was promoted to the rank of general. But in 1927, Marshall was a lieutenant colonel, and he took command of the infantry school at Fort Benning, Georgia. Upon his arrival at Fort Benning, Marshall found the military base to be in a very rundown condition. But instead of issuing orders for specific improvements, Marshall simply got out his own paintbrushes, his own tools, and his own lawn care equipment, and went to work on his own personal quarters. Soon the other officers on Marshall Street did the same thing. Then the enlisted men began to make improvements throughout the whole base. Due to Colonel Marshall's example, the whole military base at Fort Benning was brightened up and revitalized. As believers, we are called to follow the example of Jesus. As we read the four Gospels and read about the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus, we find that Jesus often said, "Follow me." So the Christian life, when we accept Jesus as Savior and begin our Christian life, getting saved is not the end. As believers, we are to follow the example of Jesus. We are to grow spiritually. We're to imitate his life. The life of Jesus is a model for all Christians to reproduce. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this. Listen to what he says. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 John 2, 6 says this. He who says he abides in him, speaking of Jesus, he who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk just as he walked. So as Christians, we're called to follow the example of Jesus. We're to pattern our life after his. But in addition to that, we should be obedient to what he said. Follow his teachings. That's basically what the 12 disciples did during the earthly ministry of Jesus. During the earthly ministry, the disciples listened and learned from Jesus and applied what he said to their own lives. And that should be the practice of every Christian. Jesus himself addressed this issue of following his teachings and patterning our life after his in Matthew chapter 7. If you like, just turn back a couple of chapters in Matthew 7. Let's look at what Jesus said here about following his teachings. Matthew 7, 24, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So Jesus tells us here that as we go through life, if we build our life on the foundation of his word, on the foundation of his teachings, when the storms of life come, we'll be able to stand. We'll be able to withstand the storms of life. And then also in John chapter 2, I like this story in John 2. We see another event or a story in Scripture that teaches us how we need to follow the teachings of Jesus. John chapter 2, we find here wedding feast taking place here. Jesus and his disciples had been invited to this wedding feast or wedding party. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there as well. And we see here, we find in John chapter 2, the first miracle performed by Jesus. Notice what happens here in John chapter 2. Let me read that to you. Verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come." Notice what Mary says here. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." That's good, isn't it? I love that. Mary tells the wedding host, the party host, "Listen, you got a problem? Whatever Jesus says, just do it." That's like the Nike commercial, isn't it? Amen? The Nike advertising slogan said, "Just do it." For us as believers, we should learn the teachings of Jesus, follow his example, and just do what he says do. Listen, being a follower of Jesus involves two things: following his example and obeying his teachings. But please understand, let's understand this correctly. That is not the end goal for a Christian. Our goal as believers is to become Christ-like. We learn his example, we follow his example, and we obey his teachings so we can be like Jesus. Following his example and applying his teaching is a means to an end. We're to follow and learn all the whole word of God and apply it to our lives so we can become Christ-like. We should strive to be like him. In other words, we should think as he thought. We should feel as he felt. We should act as he acted and desire what he desires. So the title of our lesson today, The Savior's Strategy, we're going to look at three things here in Matthew chapter 9. Let me just say this. Let me just call time out for a moment if I can. You know, we've said for several weeks now that the month of August is the first month in a brand new Baptist year. So happy Baptist New Year to all of you. It's the first month in a brand new Baptist New Year, and that's when we kick off our new Sunday school year. And we know, of course, that on August 8th, we had our official Sunday school relaunch. We had a great day that day. We met, far exceeded the goal that we set for Sunday school. And then last Saturday, on August 14th, we had a half-day training for Sunday school. Had a great turnout from our Sunday school teachers and leaders, and had a great half-day of training. Went really well. And I appreciate all the teachers and leaders that came to that and the job that they do in our Sunday school. But as a result of all that, let me just say that as your minister of education, I feel I'm obligated that now that I have this opportunity to fill in for Phil today, let's filter this message through the ministry of Sunday school. Can we do that? Is that all right? Everybody agree to that? Let's take this message and filter it through our Sunday school ministry, all right? So the Savior's strategy, three things we see here in this passage. Number one, first of all, we must visualize. We must visualize. In other words, we must see what he sees. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This verse basically is a summary of the earthly ministry of Jesus. We see Jesus and his disciples traveling around the country, going from city to city, Jesus teaching and preaching the gospel and healing the sick. And then we see in verse 36, it says that Jesus looked out at the crowd and he saw them as weary and scattered. Now the King James Version says in verse 36, it says he looked at the crowd and they appeared to faint. They fainted and were scattered abroad. And of course it says there were sheep without a shepherd. That's a great word picture, isn't it? A great illustration. Sheep without a shepherd. When a sheep is without a shepherd, they're lost. They have no one to give them direction and guidance and lead them where they need to go. The sheep without a shepherd is separated from the shepherd and the flock. So Jesus looks at the crowd and he sees their spiritual condition. He sees how they're living life away from God and without God. They were spiritually lost. And that's how Jesus viewed the people when he looked at the crowd. And that's how you and I should see people as well. You see, people in Jesus' day, people today, people are in one of two categories. They're either lost are saved. Now, I know that we like to put people in other categories, especially in today's world. We all have categories that we like to put people in. We like to point fingers. We like to put people in categories or classes that we want to put them in. But as believers, listen, we've got to look at people through the lens of Jesus. We've got to see people either lost or saved. That's the two things that God sees when he looks at people. I'm tempted to name all the categories that we use today, but I'm not going to do that. Just let me emphasize that as believers, we are called, we should follow the example of Jesus and see people as lost or saved. That's what concerns God. That's what concerns Jesus. That's what motivated Jesus to go to the cross. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God looks out at the world. He sees lost or saved, and it is his heart's desire for lost people to come to know Jesus as Savior. And that should be our desire as well. Lost or saved, churched or unchurched. Again, that is how we should see people and do our part to get the unchurched in churched and to see people saved. You may have noticed a newspaper article in our local newspaper last week. It indicated, or it said, that the 2020 census indicated that in Floyd County, there are 98,584 people. I've got another resource that says within a 5-mile radius of our church, within a 5-mile radius of where we sit right here today, there are 26,941 people. And church statistics tell us that on any given Sunday, 80% of the population is not in church. So that tells us that as we sit here this morning, there are roughly 80,000 people in Floyd County alone that are not in church. And I dare say that due to COVID, that percentage is probably even higher. And so within 5 miles of the front doors of Pleasant Valley Baptist Church this morning, approximately 20,000 people are not in church. But here's another church statistic. It's a good church statistic. Church statistics tell us that 85% of the people that know Jesus as their personal Savior and are in church are there because they were invited to be there. Now, you may be here this morning for the first time, or you may have been attending for several Sundays, and you're here as a result of an advertisement. Or maybe you were searching for a church and you went online, you found our website. But statistically, 85% of the people that are in church are there because of a personal invitation. There's 20,000 people within 5 miles of this church. Guys, listen, let's be an inviting church, amen? Let's make those personal invitations to the people we know that are not in church. Listen, you may be here today in either service. You may not have been called to be a preacher. You may not have been called to be a teacher. But every one of us were called to be a reacher. We can all be a reacher. We can all reach people. We can all invite somebody to come and worship with us. Let's reach people. Let's see people as Jesus sees people. And let me just stop for a minute and say this. I know, it breaks my heart. I am burdened over the struggle we have with COVID. And I understand people's reservations about coming to church during the pandemic. But let me make this point as a reminder. Even during a pandemic, we do not get to stop being the church. Thank you for that amen. Listen, church. Listen, brothers and sisters. My Bible doesn't have any footnotes after the Great Commission that says during a pandemic, you don't have to do this. We've got to continue being the church regardless of COVID or the civil unrest going on in our country. Let's reach people. Be an inviter, and I promise you, God will honor that and bless that. So we see here, not only we must visualize, we must see what Jesus sees, but notice number two, we must agonize. We must feel what Jesus feels. Look at verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The phrase here, had compassion, comes from a Greek word that means a person's innermost beings. Innermost being. The literal translation is bowels. Is it okay to say bowels in church? I just did. All right. What we would say today in our English language is guts. Jesus looked out at the multitude. He looked out at the crowd. He was brokenhearted. Deep down inside, he had this heartfelt compassion for the people because of their lost spiritual condition. It broke his heart that those people were living as a sheep without a shepherd. And as we see people, as Jesus sees people, it ought to break our heart as well. Jesus had this heartfelt compassion as he saw those people that were spiritually lost. And ultimately, that's what motivated Jesus to go to the cross. It was his love and compassion for all sinners that held him to the cross. The Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross, yes. But what held him there was his love for you. His compassion for you. Jesus saw us in our sinful condition, and he was willing to die a cruel death on a cross so we could be saved. I saw an interesting news story last week. You may have seen it. It was online. It was about an alligator that attacked an animal trainer at an indoor reptile petting zoo. This indoor petting zoo, you can rent the facility and have birthday parties there for children. This event happened last weekend. The indoor reptile petting zoo is called Scales and Tails. And so there was a little boy, his family had rented the facility for his birthday party. And it was all caught on video, of course. Everything is caught on video, right? It was on video and shown online. You could watch what happened there. So they're inside this reptile indoor petting zoo, and it showed the kids standing around this observation booth. It was an observation booth that had a wooden wall that came up about chest high, and then the rest of the booth from that wall up to the roof was plexiglass. And so the children are standing around the observation booth looking through that plexiglass. Inside the observation booth was an alligator. His name is Darth Gator. And so you see on the video that this animal trainer is a young lady. She opened the door to the observation booth and she was trying to do something with this alligator, trying to manipulate it somehow. You see, inside that observation booth, it had two levels. The lower level was filled with water. So it was like a little pool inside that observation booth. And then the upper level was just a regular floor that was dry. And so she opened that booth, the door to that booth, and she's trying to manipulate that alligator. And all of a sudden, that alligator clamped down on her hand. The alligator had her hand, her arm in his mouth about halfway up her forearm. And that alligator would not let go. And ultimately, that alligator pulled that young lady into the observation booth. And so you see the alligator and this young lady both in the water of that observation booth. And all of a sudden, you see this man, I guess he was a daddy of one of the children, he went into the observation booth. This story ends good. Y'all don't have to look so serious, okay? It's all right. He jumped into the observation booth, and he starts wrestling with that alligator, trying to get that girl's arm out of the alligator's mouth, and they're wrestling around, and he ends up on top of the alligator. And he's got a clamp on that alligator, and finally, the alligator lets go of this girl's hand, and bless God, she got out of that observation booth. But the man was still in there. Him and the alligator. But he got out safe and sound, and everything was fine. But that man, you know, that man went into that alligator, I mean, that observation booth, and he, at the very least, he risked serious injury. And really, he risked his own life. Darth Gator could have, you know, done some serious damage to that man, and he could have lost his life. But he was willing to take that risk. He was willing to take that risk to set that young girl free. Listen to me, church. Listen. 2,000 years ago, as I said, Jesus saw us in our sinful condition. And he gave his life. He went to the cross willingly and voluntarily and gave his life so you and I could be set free. Let me ask you a challenging question. What are you willing to do to see people set free? What are you willing to do to see people, see the unchurched in church? Listen, let's put on the lens of Jesus and let's see people as Jesus sees people and do what's necessary to get them in church. It may be a friend, family member, neighbor, a classmate at school, a coworker, or a casual acquaintance at Walmart. Let's invite people. Have that concern and compassion that Jesus had for those that don't know him. So we see here, we must first of all, number one, we must visualize, see as Jesus sees. Number two, we must agonize, we must feel what he feels. And number three, we must strategize. And I've been waiting and wanting to get to point number three. I'm gonna go ahead and start preaching now on point three. So I hadn't been preaching yet. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Look at verse 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So real quick, we see two principles here that are necessary to apply the strategy of Jesus. As we see as he sees, as we have compassion on people that don't know him, we see here now two steps we need to take. First of all, we see that Jesus says that we need prayer. He tells the disciples and he's telling us to pray. So Jesus and the disciples have been traveling around. He sees this crowd of people. He's broken over their spiritual condition, but he says to pray. Now, why would Jesus tell those disciples, and why would he tell you and I today to pray instead of doing something? Well, a couple of things. Jesus understood the importance of relying on God. Jesus understood that when we spend time with God, then God will prepare us for his work. Amen, church? Jesus himself spent time in prayer. We see as we read about his earthly ministry that it says he got alone at times and prayed to God the Father. The night he was arrested by the Roman soldiers, just before he was crucified on the cross, we see Jesus alone in prayer. Again, a great example for us to follow. But regarding this specific point here, all those people spiritually lost, and he says, pray instead of doing something. Warren Wiersbe is a Bible scholar, theologian. Let me give you a quote that he said about this specific verse here. He says, when we pray as he commanded, listen to this. When we pray as he commanded here, he says, then we will see what he saw. Then we will feel what he felt. And we will do what he did. He goes on to say that God will multiply our lives as we share in the great harvest that is already ripe. Basically, the point here is Jesus sees lost people, a crowd of people, and he says to pray. The point is we pray ourselves into action. We begin to pray. See, we read this and we often think that Jesus is telling us for other people to do something. Don't we? Now, I don't look all holy on me now. I see y'all looking holy. Listen, that's what we do. We say, Jesus said to pray for laborers. We're the laborers. Okay, number two. We see here we need prayer. Second of all, in the Savior's strategy, we need power. We need power. It is significant here that Jesus tells his disciples to pray at the end of chapter 9. Because at the beginning of chapter 10, he's going to send out those disciples to do ministry on their own. Don't miss this. Listen, it's good. This is a very pivotal point in Scripture. This is a transition that's taking place here. You see, leading up to the end of chapter 9, it was all about Jesus. In his earthly ministry, it was Jesus doing all the ministry, doing all the work. Now, my Bible, at the beginning of each chapter, it has these headings. Sometimes the chapter is broken down into sections and it has headings. Let me read to you. Let me review some of the headings that are in my Bible here at the beginning of some of these chapters and in the chapters. Notice chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, the leper is cleansed. The centurion's servant is healed. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. The sea is stilled. Demons cast into swine. The paralytic is forgiven. He goes on to say, life is restored. Sight is restored. Speech is restored. And then we come to the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Notice Jesus is getting ready to send out these disciples. And notice verse 1 in chapter 10. Listen to me. The last thing he says at the end of chapter 9 is pray. And then verse 1 in chapter 10, notice what it says. And when he called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them power. Another word for that word power is authority. He gave them the authority to go out and make a difference. And he has given you and I the same authority. Turn with me now over to Matthew chapter 28. We'll see here the Great Commission. Jesus has died on the cross. Listen, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And before he ascended into heaven, he spoke to many of his followers. He appeared to his disciples and other followers. And here, before he ascended into heaven, he gives the church the Great Commission. And let's begin with verse 18. Oftentimes when we read the Great Commission, we skip over verse 18. But it's very important that we start there. Look at verse 18. Notice what it says. Then Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven and he tells the church that I have all authority. Jesus has all authority over all of creation, heaven and earth, he says. Now look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. What does it say? Go, therefore. Now, we can change that sentence structure a little bit, and some Bible versions do that. All heaven is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we can change that and say, therefore, go. When you see the word therefore in Scripture, it means to refer back to what was previously said. And Jesus here is referring back to verse 18. Jesus says, I've got all authority over everything. Therefore, church, as a result of my authority, due to the fact that I have all authority, he says, go. I was amazed by that. I had to look up that word go in my concordance to see what it meant in the original Greek language. You know what it means? Somebody's in the spirit. It means to go. We have been given kingdom authority, church. We need to operate with kingdom authority. We need to live our life with kingdom authority that Jesus has given to his church and his people. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Listen, stay with me. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I could preach all day on those two verses. First of all, notice he says that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You see, sometimes we accept Jesus as Savior, praise the Lord, but we need to acknowledge him and receive him as Lord. The word Lord means master, ruler, owner. Have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus? Is he master and ruler and owner of everything about your life? You see, he says Jesus is Lord and he has given us divine power or authority. Listen to me, church, listen. We cannot operate with kingdom authority until we recognize and come under the Lordship of Jesus. You see, you cannot be over what God wants us to be over until you come under what he wants us to be under. Somebody say amen. Now listen. Yes, we're to operate with kingdom authority, divine power, but if I'm not talking about if you say, okay, I got divine kingdom authority, that doesn't mean you're gonna be able to stop planes, trains, and hurricanes, okay? That's not what we're talking about. This is spiritual authority. Jesus has given us the authority to have victory over the enemy. He's given us authority over spiritual wickedness and darkness. Whew. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see where Jesus said to his disciples and followers, he's about to ascend into heaven, and he says, then the Holy Spirit's going to come down. He said, when the Holy Spirit indwells you, you will receive power. That word power comes from a Greek word, dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. You see, as believers, we're supposed to operate, and the Church of America is supposed to operate with dynamite power. But the problem in America today, instead of operating with dynamite power, the Church of America is operating with a wet match. Somebody say amen or oh me. I want to encourage you that all authority, Jesus has given you all authority. You've been given divine power to live your life. It says in that verse, everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to you. A couple of weeks ago, I had a doctor's appointment, made a doctor's visit, went to see the doctor. Just a regular checkup with a specialist. And so I got there and I checked in, sat down in a chair in the lobby. I had just sat down. The nurse called me back. So she called me back, took me back to that examination room, that little small prison holding cell. They call an examination room. She took me in there, did all the preliminary work, you know, got everything taken care of. And she said, the doctor will be in a minute. And she closed the door and left. Some of y'all know where I'm going. A minute turned into 10 minutes. A minute turned into 20 minutes. A minute turned into 30 minutes. About the 30-minute mark, Ted began to get in the flesh. I must confess. True. A minute turned into 40 minutes. And then a minute turned into 45 minutes. I began to get impatient and frustrated. And bless God, at the 45-minute mark, I opened the door to that examination room and I stepped out into that hallway all bowed up. I have no idea what I was going to do, but bless God, I stepped out in that hallway, flexing my muscles, you know. And there was activity going on, nurses and people walking and talking, everybody doing their thing. And I just wanted somebody, I wanted somebody to pay attention to me. So I'm standing there, nobody's acknowledging me and my fleshly condition. And finally a nurse walked up and I said something to her. I'm not going to share that with you. No, it wasn't that bad. And she said, I know, I'm so sorry. She just very apologetic. She said, we're just covered up today. Our doctor's very busy and we're just running way behind. And so I'm listening to this, you know. And so this nurse, she basically escorted me back into that examination room. I mean, she didn't physically touch me, but, you know, she just kind of used her arm and just her body language and her body position. She just herded me right on in back into that examination room. She grabbed the doorknob. Said, the doctor be in just a minute. But yeah, she just manipulated me right back into that room. You know, I probably outweighed that nurse over 100 pounds. And she came up probably to about right here, about my chest on me, you know. I had the physical power. I believe I could have took her. I had the physical power, and I could have resisted. I could have, let's say, rebelled. But you see, that nurse had the authority. No, really. That nurse was employed by that doctor's office. That nurse was employed by the clinic that owns that doctor's office. That was her domain. And praise the Lord, I submitted to her authority. Because otherwise it wouldn't have been good, right? But she had the authority, and I had to humble myself. Even though I had physical power to resist, I had to humble myself and submit to her authority. Listen, brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to humble ourselves and get under the kingdom authority of Jesus. Come on, help me, somebody. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Why would we turn that down? But let me say it again. Before you can experience kingdom authority and victory in your life, the Savior's strategy is for you to come under His authority. You cannot be over what God wants you to be over until you come under what God wants you to be under. Let's see people as Jesus sees people. If you're here today and you're saved, you know Jesus as Savior, aren't you glad that you're saved, right? Amen. That's something to be glad about, rejoice about. But we've got to be willing to share that with others. Let's see people as Jesus sees people. Let's have compassion. Let's pray. Let's operate with kingdom authority. And then we'll revitalize our homes, revitalize our churches, our communities, and we can change a country. This kingdom authority I'm talking about today, if you get that in your life, you're not going to cure COVID, but we can change a culture. That's the Savior strategy. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. We thank you so much that 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. He was raised from the grave and he lives today, and all authority is given to him in heaven and in earth. You tell us in your word, if we submit to the lordship of Jesus, then we can operate with divine power. May we do that today, God. Submit to the lordship of Jesus. Desire that kingdom authority so we can make a difference in the life of our family, our church, our community. Walk in victory over the enemy. Push back the spiritual darkness as a result of kingdom authority. Maybe you're here today, maybe there's somebody here today who's never trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. My friend, listen, today is the day. I hope you'll make that decision to accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior. In just a moment, Mark is going to lead us in an invitation hymn. Due to COVID, taking precautions, we're not going to ask you to come to the altar. You can just stand and pray and do business with God right where you are. Whatever your need today, you do it during this invitation hymn. God's waiting. He wants to bless your life. God, speak to the hearts of your people in both services. Have your will and your way. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Mark is going to lead us in an invitation hymn.